you would think that they would help with the household chores. You know, I thank God for their faith. I just walked past the piano downstairs, and I noticed it was covered in dust. And two of my kids actually play the piano. One's a 20, one's 17, and one's 20, or 21 and 18. But you think they'll wipe the dust off, but they thought they'll share their faith by writing "Jesus loves you" in the dust. Okay. Thank God for their faith, but if they could just put a bit of action to their words. I was encouraged by Pastor Irene sharing, and also our brother William, because I was thinking of a title for the sermon. The sermon's based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. It's three verses, but three short verses, and it's actually a sentence in itself, broken up into three verses. So that's our text. And if I were to put a title to the sermon, it would be "Rejoice, Pray, and Give Thanks No Matter What." And that ties in with the encouragement that our brother gave during the worship. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks no matter what. So we go to our reading, which is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. As I've said, this is just one sentence, but broken up in three verses. So reading from verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, when I first read these three verses, I initially thought that giving thanks in all circumstances is God's will for us, until I saw how that it was actually a sentence and how it was punctuated with the commas, and semicolon. So, to paraphrase it, it would say, God's will for us is that in all circumstances we are to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So it's broken up, this sermon will be broken up into three parts. The first part will be looking at what it means to rejoice, give thanks, and pray in all circumstances. The what of it. And later on we'll look at the who, as in who perfectly demonstrated this, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. He perfectly rejoiced, prayed, and gave thanks in all circumstances. And lastly, how do we actually go about doing something that's so difficult and almost seems impossible, and that is by the witness of the Spirit. So God's will for us is that we are to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in all circumstances. That's what Thessalonians says. But what does it actually mean? 1 Thessalonians 5 was written to the church of Thessalonica during a time of persecution and suffering. So they were persecuted for their faith. When you read the account in Acts 17, when Paul first visited Thessalonica, shared the gospel, they became Christians, and then they were persecuted because they were accused of serving another god other than Caesar. So it's in the midst of the persecution, Paul is saying, rejoice. Rejoice. It's not, don't worry, be happy, as Bobby McFerrin would say. And it's not about, driving your brand new Toyota out of the showroom and crashing it into another car and jumping in the air, clicking your heels. Oh, what a feeling. Because joy is more than a feeling. And the word joy, the word rejoice in 1 Thessalonians is the Greek word kairo, which basically means joy and delight in response to God's goodness and grace. So it's not about being happy or having good vibes, because happiness is dependent on circumstances. So if the word to you is God's will, as spelled out in 1 Thessalonians, is to rejoice always, you're going to struggle with the always. Because it's easy to be happy in good times. It's hard to be happy in bad times. But joy transcends circumstances and even deepens with those dire circumstances. Hence, it's possible to be joyful in affliction because our joy is dependent on the perfect love of God that drives out fear. And more on that later. What about prayer? Pray continually. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray," and Jesus replied, "When you pray." Now, prayer is a given. Jesus never said, "If you pray," but "when you pray." And throughout Scripture, God always exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Now, it's easy to give up on prayer when things aren't going well. You know, there's no point in praying when God doesn't answer your prayer. And I'm sure some of us have prayed prayers that we've yet to see the answer. Tim Keller once said that God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. I'll say that again. God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. And I reflected on that my daughter, now she's 14, when she was 3 years old, she came up and we had friends over for dinner. And this was dinner time and she said, "Can I have ice cream?" And I said, "No, you can't. You can't have ice cream for dinner." And she said, "Yes, I can." And I thought about that. It's like, to her, that's dinner. Maybe for some of us, it's dinner. But as a parent, as a loving parent, I'm not going to give her a sugar high, and I'm not going to give her ice cream for dinner. I'm going to give her something that's nutritious, something that's good for her. And if we consider God as our Heavenly Father who loves us with a perfect love, then when we pray, when we make requests, and I'm not saying that we're asking God for ice cream, but we don't possess infinite knowledge and we are not sovereign. And that's why God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. I know that ice cream is not good for my daughter for dinner. God knows that some things aren't good for us. But He works all things. In all things, He works for the good. Next, it's also easy to give up on prayer when things are going well. Because when things are actually cruising, we think we've got it made, we're in control, and we see no need for God. And we need to be reminded that every beat of our heart and every breath that we take is sustained by the mercies of God. I like to travel. I haven't traveled for a while. And recently, over summer, you know, as a family, we went back to Singapore to see family that we haven't seen or we haven't been back for 6 years. And then after that, we went to Japan. And I was thankful because I reflected on James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15 that says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we do this or that." That's the mercy of God. That the fact that we are here, that we are standing, that we are alive and breathing, is the mercy of God. So as much as prayer is the will of God in all circumstances, it also leads us to the will of God. Stanley Jones once said that prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God. And he gave an analogy of how if you are on a kayak and you're out in the sea, and you're trying to get to shore, and you've lost your paddles. Someone throws you a rope from the shore and ties it to a pier of a jetty, and then you start pulling yourself in. So prayer is not you pulling the jetty towards you, but you pulling yourself towards the jetty. So prayer is not asking, "God, this is my will, let it be done, but not my will, but yours be done." There's a story in the Daily Bread issue. It's a devotional issue that I used to read growing up in high school. And in one of the 1993 study, it talks about a prisoner in a Soviet prison camp. His name was Ivan, and one day he was praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner noticed him and said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out you know, prayers won't help you get out of here any faster. And opening his eyes, Ivan answered, I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God. Thirdly, thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. We're not thanking God for all circumstances. We're thanking God in all circumstances. And I came across this poem, which I'll read to you. It's entitled, Forgive Me When I Whine. So it goes something like this. And this is the abridged version, as in the shortened version. When I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me with such charm, he seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word. And then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears. The world is mine. With eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I'm blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. No, more than eyes and ears, we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So much more to be thankful for. You see, salvation is a gift. It's not a wage that we earn. Can you imagine, and Tim Keller shares this, about comparing earning and receiving salvation. You work hard, you have a full-time job, and on payday, when you get paid, you don't go up to your boss saying, oh, thank you, you actually paid me. I'm so touched. No, you expect to get paid because you work for it. But if it's a gift and it's undeserved and unexpected, you become thankful. And if we see the gift of God in Christ as a gift, not as something that we earn, that's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of works that any man can boast. So we receive salvation, we don't achieve it. Next. So, the model of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks in all circumstances was Jesus. He perfectly embraced his Father's will in doing so. Now, think of the worst circumstance that Jesus had to go through, the cross. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wasn't happy going to the cross. In fact, he was in anguish. Isaiah talks about he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But oh, the joy that was set before him. The joy of saving us, of bringing us back to the Father, gave him joy. If you read the parable in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, it finishes off with, you know, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. There's so much joy in the kingdom of God, so much joy that Jesus had that he would endure the cross. How much must he love us? How much must he love us? What about the prayer of Jesus? How did he approach the cross in prayer? And I sort of alluded it to you just now. And this is reading from Mark 14, verse 32 to 36. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He submitted to God in prayer in the worst circumstance, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you think about it, the Garden of Gethsemane represents the garden of brokenness, the garden of sin, the garden of hopelessness, sorrow, distress, trouble, trials, tribulations. Compare that to the Garden of Eden. Perfection. Everything's provided for. There is no sin, there is no pain, there is no sickness, there's no cancer, there's no debt, there's no worry, there's no depression. It's perfect. But yet, Adam and Eve failed. They failed God. Out of insecurity and disobedience, they ate the forbidden fruit. What I call it the sin of FOMO. For those of you who are older, or the younger ones would know, FOMO is the acronym for fear of missing out. I've picked up a lot of this, like FOMO, YOLO, you only live once. FOMO. What about Jesus? Comparing Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. Imperfection, perfection. Yet he submitted and totally trusted his Father in full obedience. And what's more, when Jesus was on the cross, he never complained about his physical suffering. He only cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the first time in Scripture that he addressed God the Father as my God, not Father, but God. He felt abandoned. He experienced what we call dereliction, total abandon, that God's far away. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. But yet not my will, but yours be done. The contrast between the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, and the Garden of Eden, where man in Adam and Eve failed to submit, to trust that God loves them when God says no. But yet Jesus heard God's no, but said yes, so that our no can be a yes for God. So the cry of dereliction was Jesus taking on our insecurities, our FOMOs, so that we can experience God's acceptance and forgiveness. Lastly, thanksgiving. How did Jesus give thanks in light of the cross? And this is an often read scripture when we have communion in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And I'm reading to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the eve of his death, the eve of the cross, he took bread and gave thanks. And when he took the bread and he gave thanks, he broke it, symbolizing that, Father, I give you thanks. And to his disciples and to us, he says, this is my body broken for you. I give thanks and I'm breaking it for you. This is my blood shed for you. Recently, when I was in Japan, and after a night of snowfall, I got up in the morning, took a walk out of the lodge, and I saw fresh snow. And I was so awestruck by the purity and the perfection in fresh powdered snow. And then the word of the Lord came to me from Isaiah 1:18, where it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. We're perfected in Christ because of his sacrifice. There's no need for us to work ourselves in a frenzy and prove ourselves to God, to others, or to ourselves. Because that is grace. That is the gospel. We are saved. and even the faith to receive that grace comes from God. Jesus perfectly embraced his Father's will by giving thanks, rejoicing continuously, and praying always, no matter what the circumstance. How are we to emulate that? We can't in our own strength, but we can by the power of the Spirit, by the witness of the Spirit. I started off looking at the what. What does it mean to give thanks, to pray, to rejoice in all circumstances? And then we moved on to the who, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, how he rejoiced, prayed, and gave thanks in the light of the cross. And how do we do that? Well, by the power of the Spirit, by his witness. In Romans 8, it says, and I'm reading from verse 14 to 17, and then I'll jump to verse 28 and 30. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And we know that in all things, verse 28, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Reading from verse 15, it says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So Paul was saying in the book of Romans that when we become Christians, the fear that we carry sometimes comes back and bites us. We fear because we don't know the perfect love of God. We forget the perfect love of God that drives out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. But Jesus has taken the judgment. When we are suffering, we think we're being judged. We're not. Because Christ has taken the judgment of God on the cross. It's just the deal of living in a fallen world until he comes back again. I like what Pastor Irene was sharing, that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but he has overcome the world, and one day all things will be made new. You will have the body that you wish and desire for, and the life that you've ever dreamed of. When Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28, in all things God works together for good. And then it goes on to 30. We somehow focus on Romans 8:28, but we don't look at 29 and 30, where it says, he actually predestined us to be like his Son Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God. He is glorified, and that's where we are destined for glory. And in verse 16, verse 15, it says that the Spirit we received brought about our adoption to sonship. Adoption is not a process per se, it's an event that's happened. So we're not becoming, well, we are children of God, and we are becoming more like Jesus, but there's nothing that we can do to ever become children of God but just believe and receive. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of the Most High God, and that God works for good, for the good of us in all circumstances. Therefore, we can pray, rejoice, and give thanks. When we are secure in his perfect love by the witness and by the power of the Spirit, God empowers us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks no matter what the circumstances are. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Spirit. When we are secure in Christ, God empowers us to rejoice in the midst of suffering by the power of His Spirit. We're not living in denial, saying that I'm not suffering, but we're acknowledging our suffering, but looking to our glory in Christ. In Romans 8:28, 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So the Spirit helps us to pray, empowers us to pray when we don't have the words. And I know some of us may have come across a situation where we are just speechless. God, I don't know how to pray. I feel so powerless. And that's when we allow and just permit the Spirit of God to bear witness that we are children of God and allow Him to pray through us. Lastly, Ephesians 5:15-20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's what our brother said, chaotic. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek tense was a continuous tense, present continuous. It means be continuously filled with the Spirit. One theologian said that we need to be continuously filled because we leak. As Christians, we leak. And it's also that comparison to wine. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And if you get drunk on wine, not asking for a show of hands, but Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, talked about how when he was expositing this part of Scripture, he says, when we drink wine and we get drunk because we've consumed too much, the next day we get a hangover, and when we sober up, in order to get drunk again, you got to keep drinking to get drunk. So in the same way, be filled with the Spirit. Because we tend to forget. We are hardwired and defaulted to wanting to live a perfect life, but perfection only comes in Christ. And when God fills us with His Spirit, only then that we can be secure, that we know that we're children of God. And hence we can pray always, give thanks in all circumstances, rejoice continuously, for it is the will of God. I thought I'll just invite the music team to come up. And we're just going to worship God in a song. And as we worship, as Ephesians 5 states, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be open to allow His Spirit to fill you. For you to hear His affirmation that comes only by grace. Why don't we just stand to our feet? And if you have a song that you could just lead us in, and after we sing it, maybe once or twice through, I'll close in prayer.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we praise your name.
Thank you, Father. It's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. The Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is possible to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, no matter what. But help us. We pray for those today who are struggling to find joy. Holy Spirit, we pray that you bear witness with their spirits, that their love by the Most High, that you will work all things for your glory and for their good. We pray for those who haven't heard an answer to their prayers, but the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Christ. Father, we help us to submit, to say, not my will but yours be done, because your will is always for your glory and our good. And for those of us who struggle to give thanks, we pray that we will look to the cross, to the broken body, to the shed blood, that reminds us not just of the love of God, but that Sunday is coming. There is a resurrection. There is a new heaven and a new earth. We look towards that. That our light and momentary troubles cannot be compared to the glory that far outweighs them all. So we give you thanks, Jesus. Help us in our unbelief. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. And we lay aside our fear and our anxieties. And we say, Jesus, come, fill our hearts that we may experience the pleasure, the delight of the Father that comes through the Son and by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.